to be like Jesus.
Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Why don't you turn around, shake somebody's hand, tell them you're glad to see them in God's house today. What a privilege it is to be back in church this morning. Praise the Lord. Brethren, play a little bit more of that if you will.
Through life's journey,
Somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, how many of you enjoyed service here last night? Was the word of the Lord outstanding? To be like Jesus. Well, I want to be like him. But we want to be like him the way he wants us to be like him, right? Amen. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes. While we look at our prayer request this morning, I have a card of thanks this morning from Bob and May Blevins. May and I want to thank each of you for the get well cards and words of encouragement. Thank you most of all for your prayers. May is doing well and hopefully will be back in church soon. So we praise the Lord that he's brought her a long, long ways, had triple bypass surgery, and well, she's just getting along really, really good. So we praise the Lord for that. Courtney Babb is in service this weekend. She came through gallbladder surgery well, and she's recovered enough to be in the house of the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord for that. Amen. It's so hard for me not to say little Courtney and little Ashley, but I realize they're not little girls anymore. They're young ladies, but well, they'll always be little girls to us old folks, won't they? Amen. So we're glad that the Lord has brought her thus far. Sister Donna Pistole says to please pray for Brenda Collins. She's having back surgery on Monday and requests prayer. So let's remember that need. This announcement, we want to welcome home Matthew and Melissa Savari and their family. They have moved back here from Indiana. Where are you all at this morning? Raise your hand. Or where are they? Somebody help me. Right over here. Give them a nice hand this morning. God bless you. Brother Byron Palmer sends this in to please pray for Sister Eileen Meyer from Kenton, Kentucky. She fell about 10 days ago and fractured her ankle in three places. Her doctor performed surgery this past week, but it was not successful. He will perform surgery again on Tuesday. She is also suffering from vertigo. She is in desperate need of prayer, so we certainly want to pray for that need this morning. Brother Randy Scott sends this in to please pray for the uncle of a friend of mine. He had a stroke this past week, so they're asking that we would pray for that need. We want to pray for Greg Hughes. He's had surgery and not doing so good, so we want to remember him in prayer today. Sister Maria Sponsia says, praise the Lord, I am here alive and well. Victory has been won again. God is so good. Thank you for praying for me. I love you all. Somebody give the Lord a hand clap of praise for that. Sister Shirley Robbins says to please have prayer for Joanne Wright's family. She passed away on Friday morning. Please pray for her daddy, Harold, and the church family. It will be very hard on them all during this time. So we want to remember that situation, that the Lord would just bless those folks with peace this morning. Brother Wes Willis, this is another announcement. The teen and the young adult Bible study will be moved from this Monday until this Thursday. Time will be from 6 to 8 as usual. So remember that. It won't be on Monday, but it will be on Thursday. So remember that if you will. Sister Brenda Jones has an unspoken prayer request. The Lord knows all about it. We'll just commit it to the Lord. Brother Micah and Sister Michelle Swafford sends these requests in to please pray for Jeff Pass for his salvation. Larry Dunn has surgery for blocked artery on Monday. Ronnie Hicks, cancer. Timothy Swafford for his salvation. Raquel Luna, bad stomach pain. Penelope Luna, healing for her kidney. She is only 3.5 months old. She has to have surgery on the kidney when she turns one, if not before. So we want to remember those prayer requests. Also, a Debbie Milam, let's pray for that need this morning. You have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about. Brother Bob King's going to come this morning, take us to the Lord in prayer. Well, we appreciate our brother, don't we? Brother Bob King. Let's just stand this morning, if you will. Commit all of these things unto the Lord, and let's join our brother in prayer today as he leads us to the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I think he may have something else for us this morning. I'm not for sure, but we'll just see. We love Brother Bob King, don't we?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, buddy. I love you, friend. God bless you.
Let's pray together. You know, the Lord said he gave us a commandment that we should never forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's a commandment. And then with it, he gave us a promise. But if you'll be obedient, I'll be there with you. Father, we're so thankful this morning that you've gathered here together with us, Lord. As we hold these requests in our hand, Lord, we can't remember all of them. But we remember, Father, there's many that are in the hospital, many going through surgery, sick. Some have lost loved ones. Father, we just pray that you will be mindful, touched by the feeling of our infirmities, Lord. We pray that you'll visit the homes, each one of these that are in need, Lord. Inspire faith in our hearts and in the hearts of the needy ones to help them reach out and touch you as you're passing by their way. We know that this healing was provided for 2,000 years ago. It's a finished work. But we have to touch you with faith, Lord, to bring it into our lives. So we pray that our faith will be strong this morning, Lord, and believe you, dear Father. And we just pray for all the needs that we don't know, uplifted hands, unspoken requests. Some are discouraged, maybe. Some maybe are carrying a heavy load that they need help with it, Lord. And some are perhaps heartbroken. Some are going through heavy trials. We just bring all of them and lay them on the altar and walk away from them. Now they're in your capable hands, Lord. And we commit them into your hands. We pray that you'll bless Brother Donnie's who breaks the bread of life this morning. Feed us from your precious table this morning, Lord. We ask these favors in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, when you get up in front of people, you get so nervous. And I thought, well, you know, if I would sing this little poem, then you'd be nervous too. So we'll be in one mind. They're painting a picture of splendor and beauty, skies sunshiny and blue, our Lord so lovely and a cross so pretty. Is a picture they're painting for you. But our Lord was not beauty. The cross was not pretty. There was an earthquake and judgment that day. Cursed was the man and dark was the land. The cross, the rugged cross was not pretty. They'll make a decision. Shake somebody's hand. Join a church and do the best that they can. Robe choirs and stained windows with a steeple so high is a picture of religion today. But repentance is not easy. The new birth is not pretty. There's agony, sorrow, and tears. There's a cross to bear, there's a name to wear, and a cross you must bear. The way of the cross is not pretty. The way of the cross is not pretty. Bless you.
Praise the Lord. Well, that's good, wasn't it? Amen. And it's true, too. Amen. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting with us today in this service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you. All those that are streaming the service today, may God bless those folks as well. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. I'm glad that there's something that keeps holding us, aren't you, this morning? Let's sing that song together, if you will. Something keeps holding me. Something keeps holding me. Every day I see. Helping me faithfully. Giving me victory.
was more than I could bear. Oh, and I was on the verge of giving over.
Oh, sing it to him, that church.
The strength within myself just wasn't there.
sing that chorus this morning. I know my Redeemer lives. Let's sing that. Brother Joel Brown, if you come onto the platform, be getting ready to sing for us this morning. I'm glad that our Redeemer is alive this morning. Aren't you glad about it? Look at somebody and say this. Our Redeemer is alive and well. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify, let this life within me cry, that I know my Redeemer. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's enjoy Brother Joel Brown as he sings for us. Give him a nice hand this morning as he gets ready to sing.
And life comes because there has been a birth.
She was a virgin bride to be. And one night as she lay quietly, the Spirit of the Lord overshadowed her and said that you'll conceive this child, that sin cannot defile. And she said, be it unto me according to thy word. And she kept these things and pondered them deep within her. she believed in God when he said that something new was going to start.
I believe this.
Now if this word could safe through the blood of Calvary, and in this time of darkness we have come.
Amen.
Receive the vindicated word that we all have heard. You and me, and now we'll keep these things and ponder them deep within our heart. We'll stay with this word, never one.
Thank you, Lord. We had another song for this morning, but I'm going to ask Jack and Betty, if they will, to wait and sing that song maybe either Wednesday or next week, if that's all right with them. We're out of time, and I just feel we need to go right on into the preaching of the Word. Is that all right this morning? I know they'll not get mad. If they do, they'll get over it, but let's stand this morning, if you will. Brother Harry's going to lead us in a chorus as our pastor gets ready to come and bring us the Word of the Lord. Do you appreciate the privilege, and let me stress the word, the privilege, that it is to be in this room this morning? You and I are some of the most privileged people in the whole world to be able to sit in this room and hear what we're fixing to hear this morning. If you love the Lord with all your heart, give Him one more big hand clap of praise.
You were singing the song a while ago about the Redeemer, so good. You know, if there is a Redeemer, there had to be somebody redeemed.
That's right.
So I'm sure you could sing this chorus with me.
Thank you, Lord.
I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains. Wipe away every stain. To be, I am redeemed. Seemed like all I could see was the struggle.
Oh, yes.
Haunted by ghosts that lived in my past. Bound up in shackles of all my failures, wondering how long is this gonna last. But then you looked at this prisoner and said to me, son, stop fighting a fight that's already been won. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains. Why? I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Aren't you glad you're redeemed? Praise the Lord. Thank God. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. We'll read today from this blessed epistle that God inspired John to write so many years ago. I want to speak to you today on we will overcome the world.
Amen.
We will overcome the world. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So the person that says they love him and don't obey his word, we've got an issue. And the issue ain't with me. It's with him. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous.
Amen.
And the church said,
amen.
His commandments are not grievous. If a sinner can live a sinful life and enjoy living that life, and they don't find it hard being a sinner, I don't understand how Christian, living a Christian life, and finds it so hard to be a Christian. It makes absolutely no sense at all to me. I know the answer, but it makes no sense. The problem is, they're not born into the same world that they claim they're living from, like the sinner is born into the world he's living from. The reason a sinner doesn't struggle with being difficult to be a sinner is because he's born with a sinner's nature. And many professed Christians are professing Christianity, trying to live a Christian life, but they don't have the nature of Christ in them to help them live. It's very simple when you look at it. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Not possibly, maybe, perhaps, 75% chance. If you're born of God, you will overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. It's not our dress. It's not how many times we go to church. It's not paying our tithes. But this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Let's ask God's blessings on the word today. Lord Jesus, we count it an honor, Lord, to be here today again in your house. And we thank you that we have ears to hear. I pray, Lord, that you would take this human instrumentality. Help me, Lord, that I can be able to get out of the way. Use that part of yourself which you placed in me, a gift. But I know a gift, Lord God, is usable as the man to which embodies that gift. So I pray that you would help me, that I can get out of the way, that I'll not project anything that would be displeasing to you. Then the ability for them to hear, they will only be able to hear with clarity and pureness of heart, if they will get themselves out of the way. So help the people. Help me. May this service, I pray, be of eternal value, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to read to you from St. John 16:33. Our setting is the night prior to the crucifixion. The Lord Jesus has now completed His journey. He's fought many hard battles, brought many great things to pass. And yet it's going to seem like that He's heading for the ultimate defeat. His disciples are hearing Him say these words. They see the fidgetiness about His human makeup. He appears to be nervous, distraught. He appears to be upset, even worried in the sense of humanity. He talks about the trouble that's going to come, the anxiety that they're going to have, the tribulation that they will have. Amen. Then he says this in St. John 16:33, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now actually, believers have a dual existence in that in Christ, their soul has been so filled by the presence of God and sealed by the presence of God that it is a finished work in their lives. But that part which is human, which remains unconverted as of yet, is another separate existence. As we looked at it last night in the parable of the seed, that Jesus said, "He that received the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word of God, and the deceitfulness of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world choke up the seed, bring up and grow up on it and choke it." And you think how close then the tares or the thorns would have to be in order to choke the seed. So where'd it come from? From the same parcel of ground. Humanity, the human being. Now, in this, then, a believer has a dual existence because he is touched by two different worlds. The world that he was born into by natural nature, and the earth, the world that he passed from once he was born again by the Spirit of God. Yet he's in contact with both, influenced by both, and to a degree, loves both. But Jesus now is portraying something to the unconverted disciples as they are sitting there trying to sort through the time that they're fixing to enter into. And he gives them these words, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you shall have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, he does not say that this is a future tense. This is not a working of something that will happen within 24 hours from now or 3 days from now. But I have overcome the world. So how can this have been true, and we believe that it was true? How is it that he could have already overcome the world? And yet he had not died.
His blood had not been shed. He had not raised from the dead. So how can this be perceived and understood, in fact, in reality, that at present tense, he had already overcome the world? Well, in the degree of looking at it, knowing what the world is. Now keep in mind that we don't want to identify the world just as Bob Herring's, you know, makeup and television and pornography and all that. If that's all you think the world is, you're way out of tune. Because none of those things existed when the Lord Jesus even spoke these words. But he says he had overcome the world. Now look at that. It was not just that he'd overcome the attributes of unbelief, which would have been drinking or the temptation of Matthew 4. It had not been that he'd overcome just women, but he had overcome the world. Now when you think of the contents of what he had said, when he said that, the entirety of the world had been overcome. So what lay in those words? What was actually being said that I have overcome the world? So be of good cheer. In other words, be happy. Be elevated in this thing. I have already done it. Now, remember that they're sitting there with an unconverted heart. So they're trying to perceive what he's getting at and what he's actually saying. So it must have been a very difficult thing for them to comprehend. And he says, I have overcome the world. So he had overcome the world by overcoming the world's prince, which was Satan. He had overcome the world by rejecting the world's values and the world's judgments. He had overcome the world by refusing to comply with what the world said that a person should do or should not do. He had overcome the world by obeying the Father's word and being submissive to what the Father said, even though it was contrary to popular opinion. He had overcome the world by refusing to come under the peer pressure of that day, of his brothers, of the people that were around him, of the religious leaders, of everyone that was there. He had already overcome the world. So in the sense, every believer in every age, even before they ever go into the grave, every true conqueror will say the same thing. I have overcome the world. How will we do it? We will do it by the same procedure and the same means that our Lord did. We will overcome it by first overcoming the world's prince. We will overcome the world's values, its judgments, what the world says, this is acceptable and this is not acceptable. As we go on in time, remember the world will get to a place, even the religious world, to where that they will know what values really are. Because the Bible, they certainly don't base it upon the Bible anymore. And it's getting to where they don't base it on the Constitution, which our nation was supposedly founded. So it's going to be every man, every woman, boy or girl is going to do basically that which is right in their own eyes. So it's going to get to a spot, who's to say what is right and wrong? Used to we know pretty clear, but now, you know, the Supreme Court is making decisions, the judicial branch is making decisions, and Congress is making decisions that's so contrary to the word. So how's the poor world going to know? Well, we still have an absolute. We have a word. I feel sorry for them because they don't. Because what they stood for years ago, now, you know, well, it don't matter anymore. It doesn't matter anymore. So who's to say what is right and wrong? Who's to say who's supposed to be married? Used to be as a man and a woman, but it ain't that way no more. So once they let that down, if it's not wrong for two men, well, what's wrong to say then that a 40-year-old man couldn't marry a 10-year-old boy? Who's to say a 40-year-old woman couldn't marry an 11-year-old girl? I mean, who's going to say this is no longer right and this is no longer wrong? Can't you see where the world is headed? They're gonna keep on going and going and going until it all falls apart. But thank God we have an absolute that we can come back to and say, this is right, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong. Now Jesus told them, in the world you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have difficulty, you're going to be very distraught. All kinds of things are going to happen. But then he closes this verse and saying, I have overcome the world. Now as I said to you last night, the Lord Jesus actually used the word world more than any other New Testament speaker combined, because he is now introducing to the apostles, as they're going to be the leaders of this new move, he wants them to see what the world actually is. Because many of them, having a religious background, and they were taught, you know, a certain length to wear their sleeves and a certain riband of blue on the bottom, and the Pharisees would not eat their lunch, so they went home and washed their hands from up to the elbows. If they had a brush by a Gentile and a Gentile had touched their robe, they would not sit down and eat their lunch until that took that robe up. According to what they'd done, they had all kinds of things, of washing pots and pans and all sorts of things that Jesus had to break down. But now he's introducing them to what the world actually was. And the worldliness, so-called, that they thought was worldly, Jesus was absolutely breaking that thing and showing them what the world really contained of. I'm afraid he needs to do the same thing to us. Now what's this? In St. John 17 verse 6, Jesus said, I have manifested, now this is in the prayer to the Father, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the cosmos, or the world order. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now notice that thou hast given them to me, thine they were, before they was ever saved now, thine they were, but thou hast given them to me. Look in verse 11. And now I am no more in the world. You're kidding me. He's standing right there on the earth, but yet he says, I am no more in the world. His journey is done. I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Now watch, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus within a few hours is fixing to be finished. So he says, he enters into this and said, now I am no more in the world, but yet they are going to be left here in the world. I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. He's fixing to leave them in the greatest storm they've ever had in their life. He's fixing to leave them headless. He's fixing to leave them for a few days with so many questions in their mind that they will even wonder if this whole thing has been nothing but a deceptive move. He's going to leave them without speaking to them. For days they will not know what's going on. For several days they will know what to believe. For several days they will be in such a whirl they won't know what to think about it anymore. They give their life. They've committed everything they ought to following this man. And for several days he will be out of total touch of contact and communication. So he prays for him before he goes, because he knows they're fixing to be without a shepherd, and he knows how sheep are without a shepherd. Oh my. Now he says, these are in the world, though my struggles are coming to an end. And in a few hours, my earthly struggles will be finished, yet theirs are just beginning. Now notice how Jesus approaches this now with the world. He does not mention drinking or smoking or anything like that, but he puts it all under the auspices and identifies it all as the world. So in the world is not only drinking and smoking and adultery and running around, but in the world is pride, it is arrogance, it is stubbornness, it is know-it-all, it is many, many more things than what we think worldliness really is. As we found it out last night, according to the scripture, to be of a doubtful mind and to worry is to be worldly. I just had to mention that again today, but some of you really struggled with it last night. Now, watch this in verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have, now notice this, they have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Over and over and over again, he uses these two words, the world. Verse 14, I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Now this is amazing, because they are not of the world and yet they're not truly converted yet. But they've started on their way to a conversion, and already the spirit of the world recognizes the work of God in their lives, and that has caused a hatred from a supernatural world. You understand we're set here today by the people of God, and it's not just necessarily because we're not dressed different or act different that demons would hate us, because they know that but a hypocrite could do that. But what makes demons hate you is when they see a supernatural effect of a work of God that's going on in your life that is not, it's not fake, it's not put on, it's not phony, but it's something that God Himself is doing. That stirs up a hatred then of the cosmos, of the world order, which is not the people just so much, but it is those people inspired by demon spirits. And that's why they will hate you. They'll do everything they can to run you down. And they may not even know themselves why they hate you. They're under inspiration of the devil. Notice Jesus says, I have given them thy word. I love this. The Greek word is didwaka, which is a permanent endowment. I have given them a permanent endowment. And the implication is, by the way that he said it, is that they have received it. So it is a permanent endowment that I have given to them, and nothing will take it away. You know what I love about that is? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe I'm looking at people this morning that the same Lord Jesus saying to the Father today could say, Lord, there are some at Happy Valley that I have given to them a permanent endowment of my word. They will keep it through trouble. They will keep it through sickness, through heartache, through sorrow. It is a permanent endowment. It is theirs for eternity. Oh, thank God. Now, because of the endowment, the divine endowment of the Spirit of God, and they have received that endowment of the Word, look what it done. As the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Yet, they were born in the world. They were born with a sinful nature. Hold on. And still had it. Because the conversion had not been consummated yet. Pentecost hadn't come. But they had already started on their stage of separation because they had entered into the second work of grace, which was sanctification. So God was working on them and severing and sanctifying. Look, friends, our sisters don't dress different just so that the world will look at them and see they're different. God don't give you dresses, ladies, so that you can dress different, so that you'll be apart or separated just by looking different. It is for you yourself to keep from being an adulteress. It's not just a sign that you're different in the world. It is for you as a godly woman to apply the principles of the Word of God that it will protect you. Men may lust after you. You could put a dress on a fence post and some man will lust after it. Praise the Lord. But to a real daughter of God, she realizes this is my responsibility. My body is my sacred charge from God. So it's my place to present it in such a way that He will be pleased with me. So they had already entered into a stage of separation, being separated, washed by the waters of the Word to that stage. And the world had already hated them. Oh, it had taken up such a hatred against them. I thank God for mercy and I thank God for the rapture. Because with what this word produces in this day, if there wasn't a rapture, God have mercy on us. Because you talking about being after us, the devil hates the truth. Now watch. Jesus goes on and he said, they are not of the world. Even though by natural birth they were, by their conversation they would have been, by heritage, natural lineage they would have been, but something is now moving supernaturally. And he says, even as I am not of this world. Now notice verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. I don't pray that you'll take them out of the world and set them over in another planet somewhere. That's not what I'm praying. But that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So we're in the world. We're going to rub shoulders with the world. But we're not of the world. But we must have a meaningful association with the people of the world. Now this is very hard. It'd be much easier if we just cut off totally. Had nothing to do with anybody that's not a believer. But that's not the way Jesus prayed. The difficult thing is having a meaningful position in your relation to the world and not letting that world taint you. God's purpose was not to totally remove the disciples from the world, but sever their soul from the world. And let them still associate and rub shoulders with the world and show the world there is a better way. There is a better life. Though Jesus is fixing to leave, He will remain in their beings, in their soul, by the indwelling presence. And He will leave them in the world as He left Daniel in Babylon. As He left some of the New Testament believers in the house of Caesar. You imagine being a Christian and working in Caesar's house. Oh my. But He intends for His followers to be witnesses of truth. Now the world will constantly be around them. So Satan, the head of the evil age, will come against them constantly, but Christians must make them within themselves and purpose within themselves. I am in this world, but I am not of this world. I will have meaningful contact with those that are around me. Many of you work with sinners, and many of you will work with sinners until the day of the rapture. God does not expect you to be an isolationist, that you can't shake hands with a Baptist or a Methodist or whatever more. I'm better than they are. You are better than nobody. You and I are better than nobody else. It's only God's grace that helps us to see any more than what anybody else does. God wants us to have a meaningful contact. But we must be careful that our contact with the world is not more meaningful for them than it is for us. That their influence would have such an effect on our lives that they would change us instead of the other way around. What's this? In the Ephesian church age, Brother Ben said, God's people have always been and always will be persecuted. You know that Genesis is the book of beginnings, and what you find started there will carry on through the revelation and never change. There we see that Cain persecuted and killed Abel because the latter pleased God. We see a perfect picture in Abraham, son of the flesh, Ishmael, who teased and fought the son of promise, Isaac. Notice, teased and fought. Teased and fought. And yet both of them are in the same message. Uh-oh, I always get in trouble when I say that, so I better go on. Now there was Esau who hated Jacob and would have killed him. Oh, had not God intervened. In the New Testament, we find Judas betraying Jesus, while the religious orders of the first century attempted to destroy the early believers. The children of this world controlled by the devil hate the children of God who are controlled by the Spirit. No matter how just and upright a Christian is before the public, and how gracious he is to his fellow man, doing naught but good, let him confess Christ as his Savior and acknowledge the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh. Well, that wouldn't include many of us then. Mama, acknowledge the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues? Dear Lord. My printer must have printed a mistake. In tongues, in prophecy, healing, and miracles, he will be condemned. I love this. The spirit of this world hates the Spirit of God. And because it can't overcome the Spirit of the Lord, it tries to destroy the vessel in whom the Spirit of truth dwells. Now this is the world. How many is in the message that are of the world? Because the spirit of the devil hates the Spirit of God. So if you expose doctrines in the message that aren't truth, and then people want to destroy you, they hate you, then you think, is that the Holy Ghost on them? No, it's a worldly spirit. Now they may have long hair and a long dress, but they are worldly. You don't like this, do you? Don't matter, I'm going to preach it anyhow. It's the truth. Persecution and trials are a normal part of the Christian life. Well, I must be a natural, normal Christian. How many natural, normal Christians with me today? because persecution and trials are part of my life. And to be honest with you, I'm glad I'm that kind of a Christian. I'm glad I'm the kind of Christian that God don't have to put me in a glass bubble and say, oh, no trials for Donnie. He's too big of a baby. He's a little old wimp. He'll cry and bellyache and carry on. I'm glad God didn't have to put me in a glass bubble to keep me from all tests and all trials and all trouble. But I'm glad I found favor in His eyes. Amen. I'm glad that you have found favor in His eyes, that He would let you be tried right down to the very soul, that your spirit would be tried, your flesh would be tried, your faith would be tried. But if you've got real gold, you're not afraid of the fire, because real gold will stand the test. Amen. Watch this now. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. So the world has a spirit, but the spirit which is of God. Now there's only two spirits. The spirit of the world and the spirit of God. Is jealousy of the spirit of God? Hate? Animosity? Strife? Bitterness? Really? So who's it from? The world. The devil. Well, how come we think we can be that way? And think we're not worldly because we got long dresses. Praise, Brother Donnie. Notice Ephesians 2:1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this cosmos, according to the prince of the power of the air. He was my master. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now the unregenerate people of this age, as it has been in every day, they follow under this one influence. One simple influence, and it's the influence of Satan, and he made that claim on us after the act of adultery in the Garden of Eden. So everyone that was born of a woman then comes right down and inherits the same thing, until there was another and born, praise God, by a virgin birth that would reverse this. But think that every mortal that is born, Satan has a claim on you. If there's a navel there, it's a renegade. Every man born of a woman is few days and full of a trouble. But if a person could ever be born of the man, he's got eternal life. Praise God. Amen. Now watch this. Paul, as he deals with this, he says, this world, this cosmos, is satanically organized by demons under the headship of Satan himself. So at one time we walked according to the course of this world. Now we had a nature that we were born with, which matched the course that we were on. And it was pleasant. We enjoyed, many of you used to drink, you enjoyed getting drunk. Many of you smoked and you run around and you done all those things and you enjoyed that sort of thing. Many of you never done that, but you were religious. Oh my, you was as fine a Southern Baptist as you ever seen in your life. You'd go to church and you'd do this and that and the other, and boy, you'd hit your nail with a hammer and you'd fly off and cuss like I don't know what. And then you say, oh, I got eternal security. Hallelujah. Forgive me, Lord. And many of you was a Pentecostal and you'd get just as mad except you'd speak in tongues. And many of us was all different kinds of things, and we had a spirit which followed the course of our life. But one day the Holy Ghost upset our whole life. He didn't just charter a new course, but He had to give us a new nature. As I said, this is why folks find it so hard. They just struggle with dressing right in the message. They struggle. It's so hard. It's so hard. They're not reborn. Can you imagine how many folks last night went down to honky-tonks and bars and strip clubs around Johnson City and wherever more? All week they've been dreading it. Man, I dread it so bad. I reckon I'm going to have to go get drunk. I dread it. I make a pure fool out of myself when I do this. I get out there in that dance floor and I'm dancing like a chicken with its head cut off. I can't dance no how. But that alcohol gets in me and it just turns me every way but loose. And I dread it so bad. You can tell they do. Oh, they're dreading it, ain't you? Man, they're dreading it so bad. They can't wait. Monday morning, they go to look forward to the weekend. So do I. Amen. I look forward to Wednesday because I think another time I can assemble with the saints of God in the presence of the Holy Ghost. I know it's probably not polite for a preacher to say, but I'm an addict. I am. And I gotta have a fix. You see, once I got the original one, it makes me crave for more and more and more. I didn't get enough religion when I was 12 years old to fix me for the rest of my life. But it's like I got a taste. Man, once I got that taste, I can't wait to get another and another and another and another. Except this don't make me hate nobody. It don't make me want to kill nobody or knock nobody in the head or rob nobody. Lord Jesus. What's this? Paul says, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What are you doing Saturday? Oh, we're planning a big drunken sprawl down on the lake. You going? I don't know. Beer's high. You know, taxes is going up. You know how much cigarettes are a pack? I don't, honestly. Man, it's a high to get drunk anymore. It's so expensive. You know how much Jack Daniels is going up to? I don't. It's so expensive to get high. We've got a whole bunch of it right here. Now, it ain't Jack Daniels, an old crow, an old turkey. It'll take a turkey out of you and make you an eagle. Woo, glory. It'll pick you up and soar you in heavenly places like you ain't never been in your life. And brother, when you come down, you won't hate nobody. You won't fight nobody. You'll love them. But let's turn it around. Then we have Christians. We're going to church next weekend? I don't know. We ain't been nowhere since last weekend. Maybe we could go somewhere. It's amazing to me how folks put values on things. They won't hardly miss a day's work to go anywhere. But they miss two services on a weekend. And it's like they look at the dollar amount that they would miss if they miss a day's work. And they look at church and they think, so what? There's a problem there. They don't put value. Now if it was a dollar value, if we were paying you $100 per service, I guarantee there'd be this many here on Wednesday night almost. Everybody that comes from now until the rapture, you have $250 per person per service. Lord have mercy, we'd have to build a church the size of I don't know what. But what would we have? A bunch of yellow-bellied cowards that ain't born of the Spirit of God that want filthy lucre? I get paid for going to church, but it ain't George Washington on my payment. I get paid for going to the house of God, but it ain't money I get. I get wisdom, I get understanding, I get revelation, I get healing. You see, the conduct of the unsaved is reflected by the parental nature that they receive from the fall. They're of their father, the devil. And each one of us, by nature, not by seed, but by nature, we love the world. We loved the world. We enjoyed it. We were plumb idiots. We were stupid. We were foolish. Now you look back at it and realize you were, but you didn't when you were there. What made you look at it different? You had a different father who birthed another nature in you. Then you look back and you say, how in the world could I have done that? How could I behave that way? But then you enjoyed it. If folks only enjoyed serving God as much as sinners enjoy living for the devil. I believe the real elect do. Oh, everybody may not express it the same way, but they still love it. Now watch, he said, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now he says in Galatians 4:3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the logos, or the cosmos. In Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, which is principle, the first thing from which others belonging to some series or composite whole take their rise. An element first in principle. So here we see is the world. So the world actually began when Satan rebelled against God in heaven. Here was the worldly order. No smoking, no drinking, no television, none of that sort of thing. But the principles, the elements or rudiments, which is the same Greek word, it was the elements of the beginning of cosmos. It began there when Satan raised up against God and said, I will no longer serve you. I will no longer lift you. Everything that's evil now comes under the element or the rudiment which started there in heaven. Lord Jesus. Notice James in James chapter 1 verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Pure religion. That which is sincere, genuine, free from hypocrisy and adulteration of the world. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Oh my. So he's to keep himself. Well, wait a minute, what about the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost in you gives you the power and the wisdom. But you can't keep yourself from the world if you don't know what the world is. Now notice how he portrays, how James portrays the world. That the world, and truly it is, the world, the world system, the cosmos, is a filthy, dirty, polluted place. Now are there things out in the world? Are there things in the orchestration of the world, the government of the world, the things of the world, has science brought to us some good things? They most certainly have. Thank God for hospitals and all those things that are there. But remember, when you are going through and searching and looking through the rudiments and the elements of the world, it is a filthy, dirty place. And you have a great charge and a great responsibility that while you're meandering among them to keep yourself unspotted. I'll tell you one thing, it takes the Spirit of God to help us, don't it? All politics is of the devil. He controls both sides. He's in the House, the Senate, and the presidency. Mayor, governors, the whole thing. It don't matter which party they're on, it all belongs to the devil. Can a Christian be a politician? He'd have to be very careful if he was. Can Christians be business people? They can, but they got to be very careful. Because they're dealing in amongst a world full of crooks and liars. Uh-oh, y'all getting quieter and quieter. I knew I should have closed the service 5 minutes after I had y'all to a high. So the world is filthy. And James said, now a person is going to rub shoulders with the world. We're going to be around the world, but we've got to keep ourselves unspotted. Can you imagine a beautiful bride dressed in her wedding gown? She has her veil hanging down her back. The beautiful, long, white, flowing dress. And she's in and out of the Laodiceans. So there's certain things she's got to do and certain things she must be around. And she's meandering and trying to walk this path of the elect of God. And not be tainted, so that after the day's fellowship and the day's doings out among the world, that she comes back into this intimate place with her Lord. And she looks here and there's a spot, and she looks there and there's a spot, and there's one, and over here's one, and there's behind. Not intentionally because she wanted to, but because she got so close to greasy, slimy sin. Oh my. So James says that a man is to keep himself unspotted from the world, untainted by the evil example of men that are around you. Now listen, every man, woman, boy, or girl, the kids fixing to start back to school again, some of them homeschooling, some going to college and whatever more, and they will be faced with it, of course, like never before. And they like to walk and live a life among them, and yet how do they be friendly? How do they have the right kind of attitude and don't stick their nose up in the air like they're better than everybody else and not become tainted and not come home every day after school with all kinds of spots on their wedding garment? Remember, this is what we're wearing right now. We're not in a jean skirt, sisters. You're not in a pair of blue jeans, brothers. But you're standing there fully dressed waiting for your husband to take you away. Notice in James 4:4, what a peculiar way that he addresses this. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Wow, what a strange, sharp thing to say to believers. Now this is not to the world. James is actually writing this to the believers. And yet he would call them adulterers and adulteresses, which is male and female. What's he referring to? Spiritual adultery. Now watch how he brings this in. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? So spiritual adultery is forming a friendship with the world. Not that you're kind and nice and gentle. I ain't talking about that. But when we form such a friendship with the world that they affect us and pull us back from what we believe. You know how it is as well as I do. You work with cussers. I used to work with cussers whenever I was in public work. And if they'd cuss in front of anybody, they'd cuss in front of me just for meanness. You've heard me tell the story before. Whenever I was just a boy, 12, 13, 14 years old, boys, big boys would bring pornography magazines to school. And they'd get me down on the playground and I'd close my eyes and put my hands over my eyes and they'd gang up on me and some would pull my hands back. Others would take their fingers and pull my eyelids open and put something in front of my face. You know why? They hated it. Even though I wasn't in the message, I didn't, certainly didn't know what I know now, but God had started a work in my life. It was not so much them boys. I look back now and I feel sorry for them and realize it was the devil who hated me. It was the Spirit of God. You understand what I'm talking about? So how do we live in this world and keep ourselves unspotted from the world? And not be adulterers and adulteresses. Whew. Notice this. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world, the friendship of the world, the inordinate love of this world, that it becomes your passions and your desires. Think about it. Amen. You understand what's happened? If you love sports, money, shopping, whatever it is, and that has a greater impact upon your emotions and you as a human being than the love of God, amen, you're committing adultery. Now, brothers, you tell me how you'd feel if you come in from work one day and your wife is sitting there on her iPhone or her iPad or computer, whatever more. She's got my picture. And then she just looks at it and drools. And then on the next page, she's got Brother Horn's picture and then Brother Jack. And then you say, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just, look out. You better look out. I'm just admiring what wonderful brothers that I go to church with. And then the next day you come in and she's doing the same. And the next day, of course I doubt very seriously that there'd be a next day. Because she'd find herself in the ER explaining how both of her eyes are bulged out on the side of her head. Now, in all honesty, would any of you men like that? Would you think it's wonderful? You wouldn't. How do you think the Lord Jesus feels? We come to church. Many of you never worship. You never sing. You never clap your hands. And you'll go to a stupid ball game. When your little grandchild out there can't play a bit more than a man in the moon, and you're the loudest one, you're on top of the bleacher, you're turning somersaults, you're making a complete idiot of yourself. I wonder how Jesus feels. Wow. Well, he never does that to the Word. She can't hardly stay awake and preaching. Maybe I need to get Brother Donnie and start kicking a soccer ball. Maybe she'll stay awake better. A good round of golf from the pulpit. That might really stir their passions. Ouch. Oh, me. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity. Now, friends, this is the Bible that we say we believe. This is what God says, that a friendship with the world that begins to affect us. Now, keep out of your mind, it's not just bob-haired women. It's not just Jezebels. There are worldly people in this message. There are preachers that want to isolate you and make you think they're the only ones got it. That is of the world. That is a worldly denominational spirit in this message. It's just as much of the world as a woman painting her face. Woo. You adulterers and adulterers, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend, Lord have mercy, of the world is the enemy of God. But Brother Donnie, what does that mean? It's very simple. Let's look at the meaning of this word friend. Philos, to be friendly to one, to wish him well, an associate. He who associates familiarly with one, a companion. Are we not to be nice? We are. Are we not to be congenial? We are. Are we to go drink with them? We are not. Are we to let the way they dress, the way they act affect us? We are not. They feel comfortable cussing in front of you. Do you feel comfortable praying, talking in tongues in front of them? That shows who has the upper hand. You'll curb your convictions. You won't say nothing about this and nothing about that. Yet they can be who they are 100%. And you have to hold this back and hold that back. You might ought to open your eyes. If they can be their self and they can do what they want to do, and yet you cannot be yourself and you think you're being a light, what kind of light are you being? You're being a light that is so held back because you're afraid you'll run them off. And yet they'll do what they want to do. They'll say what they want to say. They'll be disrespectful to you. They'll curse your God, tell you they don't even believe there is a God or whatever more. And yet you'll hold back your conviction. You're not being a real stand on the gospel of Christ. You're compromising for their friendship. And God said, when you do that, I am your enemy. Listen to me, children. I don't want one of you in this place to be my enemy. I wish I didn't have any enemies. I've never liked having enemies. I've always wanted friends. But if there's anybody I don't want to be my enemy, it's God. Can you imagine if God himself says, me and you are at odds? I've got a problem with your association. Goodness. The enemy of God. So I wonder how many in church that God calls them enemies. Mama. Anybody, I'll give you a dollar for an amen. Three for $5. And preferring amusements that are more catered to sinners than Christians. That whose company they choose over children of God. Boy, you're getting quieter and quieter. And pursuing the same pleasures, the same desires, the same motives, the same objectives. To be a light, of course. Watch this in 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now we have to be careful with this word, world. The term world is used in the scriptures in three senses. Let me read this to you. As denoting the physical universe, the world as it appears to the eye. The world considered as the work of God, as a material creation. The word world is also applied to the people that reside in it, the world of mankind. And then as the dwellers on the earth who are by nature without salvation. And act under the set of maxims, aims, principles that have referenced only to this life. Now, whenever God becomes jealous is whenever he sees the effect of the world is coming between you and your husband. Now, the word, of course, has to run all things in continuity and all things true. John says here that love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Yet the same man led by the Spirit of God in John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. So God couldn't love something that he would tell you and I not to love. So what did God love? God loved the creation, of course. That's one of his attributes. And God also loved the humanity that was on the earth. But what God did not love was the cosmos, which is the order, the satanic order that is anti-God. Now, can we love the sinners of the earth? You better if you're born again. Will we love this earth? I'll tell you what, it is a beautiful place. How many will say amen to that? This is our home, and he knew we would always long to be here, so he decided to make it his home as well in the end time. But we are to love the sinner and hate the sin, but we are to despise the modern day fashions and the modern day effect of worldliness and whatever more that will try to encroach upon our lives as children of God. Let me close with this. Worldliness, friends, it's not even so much a matter of activity as it is of attitude. A girl, a woman could come to a message church and look just like everybody else and be as worldly as all get out in her heart and waiting for an opportunity to get out on her own. A man could sit there and look the part. He could say the right cliches, know the right things to say and do, what not to do at certain times, and yet in his heart be as worldly as he can be. But he thinks he's free from the world because he has no tattoos, he has no earrings, he doesn't do anything like that, and he thinks that pride is not worldliness. He thinks that arrogance is not worldliness. Thinks that being so proud of himself that he's a self-made man. That is worldly. Maybe I'll get to preach this in a convention somewhere. It's very possible for a Christian to stay away from questionable amusements, questionable places to go. Some of you are so holy you'd never consider going to Disney World. No. You'd never go to Dollywood. You'd never go to a place like that. But you and your wife fuss every day. Your home is an entertainment center for the devil. And if you hear somebody's planning a 5-day trip down to Disney World, you say, that bunch of unbelievers, when are they ever going to get straightened out in the church? You know why? You don't know the broad spectrum of worldliness. Now, some of you won't go to Dollywood. You won't go to Disney World. No, neither will you fuss and fight. But you worry yourself sick. You're just as worldly as the others. I'm preaching myself out of a job, ain't I? Let me close. I wonder how much worldliness each of us still have in our lives. As I mentioned to you last night, if I give each of you a piece of paper and a pencil, and I would tell you to write down 10 things that are worldly, what would you put? Lipstick, makeup, bobbed hair, pornography, rock and roll music. And as I told you, none of those things existed in heaven. None of those things existed in the Garden of Eden. So that means there was no sin till the last 100 years. Jesus says, Father, I don't pray that you'll take them out of the world,
But I pray you'd keep them from the world. Keep them from pride. Keep them from arrogance, self-flattery, self-exaltation. Keep them from jealousy. Do you realize there won't be one jealous heart going to the rapture? Not one gossiper. Not one liar. Why is it we're so convinced that smoking is wrong and lying is okay? Nah. It's amazing how we categorize these things. Well, this is the world and this. It's either the world or it's God. Jealousy, anger, strife, emulation. It's what? It's worldly. Arrogance, pride, self-elevated opinion. I'll tell you, I believe some of the most opinionated people I ever met in my life sat in the message churches. And some of them will go to hell before they will humble themselves and change and take the yoke of the Lord Jesus upon them. But I am not going to be one of them. God's going to get me to heaven in spite of myself. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Let me repeat my title to you. We will overcome the world. Now remember, we looked at it last night. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So the first rest is given. The second rest is found. How will we ever attain to pure godliness? Many of us have manufactured holiness. Manufactured holiness. We don't do this and we don't do that. Whether or not the word says or the message, it don't matter. This is my conviction. This is my holiness. Which ain't worth nothing in the eyes of God anyway. Amen. I don't want my holiness. I want His. Amen. And we'll sit around and judge and gossip and talk and think we're free from the world. Some of you sisters have a terrible attitude against a woman who fights a battle with looking worldly on the outside. And yet you will judge and you'll condemn and you'll say harsh things. And you're just as worldly on the inside as she is on the outside. When the scripture says, if you see your brother overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, that you're supposed to go and be able to bring them back. Considering yourself, in what? In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. Yes. Praise God. We will overcome the world. Say it with me. We will overcome the world. That old world out there. That ain't what I'm wanting to fight. I'm wanting to fight the world that's still left in this. Right here. This parcel of ground, the seed word fell into it. And it started growing. And right in this same parcel was nettles, thorns, briars. And they were so close in my flesh and in my spirit, the word started growing up in my soul. And they reach over and try to choke it. Now, if the thorns was in your life, they shouldn't have too much effect on me. I'll just stay away from you. Right? So if the thorns is out there in the world, I'll just stay away from the world. I'll only go to Walmart from 2 to 3 o'clock in the morning. Right? I'll go to Lowe's first thing in the morning, 7:01. I'll go in and get what I need and I'll go back home and I'll stay home. All of my, every meal I get, I'll go through a drive-thru. I'll never go in and sit down. I'll never speak to nobody. I'll stay away from the world. That'd be easy to do. But how do I stay from the world when I'm packing it around? For greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. Some of you all have had pitchfork religion this morning. I've seen you. You're shoving it over here and shoving it over there. You need a spoon and a fork, not a pitchfork. Open that mouth. Swallow this down. It's good for you. Woo! Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, Lord God, I ask you that you would help me and help these people. Help us to see the thorn patch, and not in our wife, our mother-in-law, our brother, the boss, that man that antagonizes us on the job, but them thorns is right there in us. When will we ever accept it? The simple truth that your prophet gave us. We are our greatest enemy. As I said last night, Lord, I wonder when it's all said and done and we look back on our life and we see how many of the things that we went through was actually trials that were allowed to be given to us by you and how many things we went through that were self-inflicted. Of course, as Christians, we tend to call them all trials. We don't eat right, we don't do right, and we wind up being sick, and then we blame you for it. We don't know how to manage our money, so we spend more than we make, and then we say that's a trial. But God, much of the things that we blame as trials and tests are self-inflicted ourselves, our ignorances. But the real trials, the things that you and your wisdom allow to come to pass, I wonder how few there really are. Because this old thorn patch, this old thing in our spirit, this thing in our flesh, has the ability of choking the word. Lord, every day of our lives we rub shoulders with the world. And I realize I'm in a special class. If I need something, if I'm building a little something or doing something, I can go out and get what I need, come back to the house. Got speakers in the basement in every room, even on the outside. I'm working on an antique piece, stripping furniture, whatever I'm doing. I can have them tapes going 8, 10, 12 hours a day. Nobody cussing. No naked women. None of that. But Lord, my brothers, my sisters, many of them don't have it so easy. They go in at 7 in the morning. They work with men who drink, who cuss. All the time talking about sexually oriented type things. Their spirit's constantly bombarded with it. We can't even go to Lowe's, to Walmart hardly anymore without the rock and roll blaring. They have to work in it day in and day out. They hear all kinds of things that's filthy language, Lord. They hear it day in and day out. Lord, help my brothers. Help my sisters. School fixing to start, Lord, for our children. Some of them will be homeschooled. Some of them, Lord, going to public school. But really, no matter whether they're homeschooled or public school, they need your help both ways. Because many of them will go to homeschool all their life and then they'll go to public college and then they're hit wide open with it and they don't know how to take it unless they're really, really dedicated to you. Lord, help them. Many of them going into a higher year now, Lord, they'll face more difficult challenges, not just in the education side, but more sin, more tests, more troubles. Help them, Lord God. As I read to them last night, John said, I have written unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. May these young men and these young women, may the same thing be said about them in this day. They have overcome the wicked one. Help each of us, Lord, preachers, deacons, musicians, all of us. We want to overcome the world. So please show us, Lord Jesus, the world, that we can overcome it. Grant it, I pray, Lord. Amen. How many would say with me, I want to know what the world is so I can overcome it. Not just hair and dress and all of that, but all the aspects of the world that affect me. If I'm of a doubtful mind, as Jesus said last night, don't seek raiment and food and what you shall drink and what you shall put on. For the nations of the world, the cosmos, that's what they seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all of these things shall be added unto you. But if we seek wages and money and that first before God, we're going exactly backwards. And we're going worldly. How can we know that, Brother Dal, if he don't tell us? But I believe he will. Don't be discouraged now. I know he's been whooping on us a little bit, but don't be discouraged. Lick your wounds and walk out of here today and say, praise God, it means I'm a child. It means I'm a son or a daughter of God. He loves me enough to spank me when I'm wrong. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's his love to us. We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious. Let's sing it together now. Everybody, make this one of your affirmations. We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, we've been made. And help, Lord, through the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious through the blood of up.
Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you today, Lord. Help us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. We worship you, Lord. We bless your name. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. We'll talk it over in the Bible and by. We'll talk it over, my sweet Lord and I.
bless you, church. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. In the by and by. Oh, we're going to talk it all over. In the by and by. Yes, we'll talk it all the Bible.